Okay, I think we'll begin again for our third session, and by your prayers, may the Lord be with us, and may we bless him with all of our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I said I would begin with a quote from St. Gregory Palamas. He's the person that I told that story about the fish. And this is from a homily that he gave. And in a way, this summarizes the vision he has for the human person, summarizes all that I've been talking about. But he adds another area to our exploration, and that's what we will call the imaginative faculty, or maybe I'm going to also call it the memory. And he says this: the God made man in a mysterious way, gathering together and, so to speak, summing up all of creation in one small creature. That the human person, he says, St. Gregory says, is the sum of everything created, everything invisible, the whole angelic realm, and everything visible, all the area that we would call matter. So in the whole cosmos, wave and particle, all gets summarized into this small creature, the human being. In man, God united the nous and the senses. So if we think of the nous as that ability to perceive not only everything invisible, but also the five senses to perceive everything that can be touched and smelled and handled and heard and so forth, seen, that he united the nous and the senses in an indescribable manner, using the imaginative faculty to bind them together. Thus, he made a living creature that was both spiritual and visible, kind of a hybrid. Man and the world were both the work of the same craftsman and have much in common. But whereas the world is large in size, the cosmos is large in size, man is more excellently constructed. He is placed in the world like a treasure inside a large house, which is far more valuable than the house containing the treasure. He says one human person is of greater value than the whole cosmos. Sometimes people will talk about the human being as being a microcosm, a microcosm, right? But St. Gregory says, actually, the human person is a microtheos. Are you with me? A microtheos, a microgod, greater than the cosmos. That what is in the person is greater than what is in the whole cosmos. The treasure is in the house, but is worth more than the whole house. If this doesn't cause, this has caused me to kind of, just in wonder, how great thou art, how wonderful thou art, O God. And so just to, well, let me read on a little bit more. How much greater is the human nous than all of the heavens? It is the image of God. It knows God. This is St. Gregory Palamas, right? He knows that you can know God. And so he says it directly. The human nous is greater than the heavens. It is the image of God. It knows God, and alone of everything on earth can, if it wishes, become God. Become microtheos, not merely microcosm. Exalting man's humble body, because we're made out of clay, we're earthen vessels. So he's taken dirt, But God is joined with dirt, inseparably, in man. Beautiful. And so the nous is greater than the whole cosmos. It's in the image of God. It knows God. It alone of everything on the earth can, if it wishes, become God, microtheos, exalting his humble body at the same time. How much more excellent are man's senses than the whole earth? For through them, not only is man able to comprehend the earth's dimensions and various properties, in other words, man is able to be a scientist, right? He can learn about, he can explore things of earth. For not only is man able to comprehend earth's dimensions, various properties, but his knowledge extends even to the heavenly bodies. He means the stars. He has observed their movements and learned all the different types of conjunctions and separations of stars, and some of them momentous. What's he referring to? Man's able to look at the stars and he sees certain configurations that are momentous. There's one especially. What is it? The star Bethlehem. That the wise men, who were, we say, astronomers, because they studied the stars, they saw some configurations that were momentous, namely the birth of Christ. This is what he's referring to. Thank you. And thus has laid the foundation of scientific knowledge. Even the things between the heavens and earth are of less value than what lies on the boundary, and this I want you to get. All of this that he says is so wonderful. All of the scientific knowledge, all of the exploration of even subatomic particles, as glorious and as wonderful and as marvelous as all of that is, and it is, it's less valuable than what lies on the boundary between man's nous and his senses. What is this boundary? What is this boundary between man's nous and his senses? He says that is more valuable than everything else in the cosmos. Is all of less value than what lies on the boundary between man's nous and his senses. And in another place he says, what happens is this boundary between the nous and the senses forms a composite knowledge, a knowledge of earth, but a knowledge also of God. And that boundary he calls the imaginative faculty. Now, let me be very quick to say, most of the fathers are very cautious about imagination. I want to say that very clearly, because it's in the imagination that we can go most astray. And so I want to emphasize, I want you please to hear me on this, because I'm going to spend most of my time talking about the good use of the imaginative faculty. But I have to tell you that if you read the church fathers, they are very concerned, and they use the Greek word fantasia. Fantasia is where we get fantasy. Not, I don't mean like writing a fantasy, like a novel or something like that. I mean the fantasies that can happen in the human heart and mind that lead us away from God. Delusions. The fantasy that you are God, and most of us, that's the struggle that we have. Because we were created to be like God, and so it's very easy to switch that. And it starts around 2 years old, and it starts with the word me. And one can begin to fantasize that the whole cosmos revolves around me, because God is, on the one hand, this is God's problem. On the one hand, he's made us to be like God. And yet, if we're not also humble, if we don't also remember that we're dust, fantasia can lead us into delusion and into really serious, serious problems. Mental illness, egotism. People like Hitler and others had very serious problems with their imaginative faculty. So I don't want to underestimate the dangers here. Yet, St. Gregory Palamas is saying this border between the nous that can see even God and the senses that sees and touches everything material forms a composite knowledge of everything. And that is greater. That which is in man is greater than the whole cosmos. And because he says that, I have to take that seriously, that there's something positive here too. And the Holy Fathers also tell us that Jesus himself had an imaginative faculty. Now, there are certain things that Jesus didn't have that we do have. Like what's called, forgive me for using all these terms, but the gnomic will. The will that deliberates. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? Should I do that? You know what I'm talking about? The gnomic will. Jesus did not have that. That's part of just the fallen. It's a disorder of the will. But he did have imaginative faculty. When I began to study more, what is St. Gregory talking about here? Because normally, anything that says fantasia, I'd be like, don't want it. But the last few years, I've actually wanted to spend some time seeing he's onto something here, right? I mean, the way he describes this sounds like it might be important to look at. When he begins to describe what the imaginative faculty does, I realize, he's talking about something like the memory. He says this. And I use this as an example. He doesn't use the lemon as an example. But he speaks about the senses, sensing something, and then taking the essence of that thing and storing it in the imaginative faculty to be accessed later. He says that experience is inseparably separated from the actual thing. Let me take a lemon as an example. I can give you a concrete example. Can you, maybe you just close your eyes for a second, and you're going to be accessing actually your memory, or what we would call the imaginative faculty, and I'm simply going to ask you, can you picture a lemon? Is that something that you can picture? Yes. And if you could picture it, could you picture or even feel what the rind of a lemon would feel like if you rubbed your fingers over the outside skin of the lemon? Yes, could you picture the color of that? Mm-hmm. How about even maybe on a tree or with a green leaf attached to it? You probably could. How about if you were to slice the lemon? Could you actually sense what some of the mist that comes up out of the lemon, what that would smell like? And what if you cut the lemon in half and now stuck it on your tongue? I saw some of you jerk. What happened? Yes, you experienced it. This is just a scientific. I just proved to you what the faculty is that Saint Gregory Palamas is speaking of, and he says that when you encounter that event is now inseparably separated. What do I mean by that? Do any of you actually have a lemon with you? No. You don't have the lemon, right? You're separated from the lemon. There's no lemon here. And so he says, you're inseparably separated. Are you with me? No lemon, but you puckered. You had all the biological reflex of the lemon because the essence or the reality or the experience of the lemon is in your imaginative faculty, or what I'm going to call it, memory. Again, I've already given the caution. This faculty can be used for lots of destructive and unhealthy things. My whole point is, yes, but can we understand what the faculty was made for in a positive way? I'm not lessening the dangers, but I can't talk about both at the same time. I can give the dangers, but I really want to suggest that this has been given for a real purpose. And let me give some support to that. I'm going to read some passages from St. Theophan the Recluse. He's one of my early, what I would call my early teachers, who I studied quite a bit for the foundational life. And he says, and I don't know if I'm reading these in order. Let me start with this one. As soon as you have observed something in me by means of your senses, or you have heard others relate how they have observed something with their senses, at that instant, the imagination is imagining, and the memory is remembering everything. Nothing can enter the soul without the imagination and memory. Thus, subsequent mental activity rests upon the imagination and the memory. If you didn't have this, you wouldn't be a human being. Because you wouldn't recognize anybody. You would just be, you would be, like we would say, a vegetable or something. You wouldn't be a human being without this faculty. You wouldn't be able to. And people that struggle with, you would still be a human being because God created you. But I'm saying you wouldn't be functioning. And these terrible diseases like Alzheimer's and other things like this, amnesia, where people lose their memory, it's so grievous to us, right? I'm going to get to the point that at the Eucharist, the whole core of the Eucharist is anamnesis, is about remembering. Do this in remembrance of me. The whole of our liturgy is about a holy remembrance that brings us back into communion with God. I want to see where I'm going with this. The memory is crucial because anamnesis, the Greek word for do this in remembrance. The opposite of anamnesis is amnesia, where you forget. And what the Holy Fathers say, the core sin that the human person has is the forgetting of God. The forgetting of God. This is the core sin that we forget God. We get so busy and we think we don't need God. We're doing pretty well until we hit a brick wall and then we cry out to God and then we get back on the road and we forget God. Our core sin is an amnesia, and the medicine is what we do at the Divine Liturgy is remembrance. And some of you have experienced this where you're out in the world, you're doing the things that you have to do. And you're frazzled, and you're in so many directions. You're fragmented, and then you'll experience this. You'll come into the church. Have you ever had this happen? And you feel like you've come home, and you feel like all of a sudden your soul is coming back into your body, and you smell the incense, and you see the icons, you kiss an icon. This is all activating this imaginative faculty that is greater than everything else in the cosmos, because it helps bring you back into communion with God. When the prodigal son was in the pig's pen, he came to himself. How? By remembering who? His father. Yeah, he remembered his father. Like you just got connected with a lemon. He tasted what is it like to be in my father's presence? We say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? We use all of this language because it is about eating. It is about desiring. It is about longing and moving towards. It's about seeing. It's about partaking. It's about communion. The whole thing is about the analogy of the lemon is simply an analogy of remember God. Was that a jump? Are you with me? I don't mean to. I want to make sure I'm connecting the dots, but this is very, very important. That at our core, nothing can be done without memory. Thus, subsequent mental activity rests upon the imagination and the memory. If something is not stored in the memory, you will not be able to imagine it, let alone think about it or respond to it. Thus, the entire noetic aspect of the soul is imaginative. This is St. Theophan the Recluse. I'm going to read a few more, so if you can, stay with me on this. First impressions remain deeply embedded in the memory. That's why I talked about children before, like the age of 7 especially. Oh, guard their hearts. Because that alpha wave where their heart and their mind is so open, they're sponges. You know this. It's why you want to give good images, you know, to our children, to shape their imaginations. Father Daniel, are you ready to go out hunting for dragons? It's an adventure, and we may plummet to our very death. But are you ready? Shall we go? Right? There's a right use of the imagination. This is not fantasia. Because God is with us, even when we're playing. When we're playing like this, we're forming the soul. This theme about fantasia is a very difficult one, and I'm trying to nuance it so that we see its dangers, but also really what are the positive aspects that are crucial for the formation of the human person and the healing of the soul. That's why it's connected here, I hope. Okay, forgive me. The first impressions remain deeply embedded in the memory. We should remember that the soul appears in the world naked. It grows, it becomes rich with inner content and undertakes various forms of activity only later. The first material, the first food for its formation it receives is from outside, from the senses, through the imagination. It is self-evident that what nature is self-evident of what nature the first objects of the senses and imagination should be, in order not only not to hinder, but even more to aid the Christian life, which is just being formed. It is well known that just as the first food has a significant influence on the temperament of the body, so also the first objects with which the soul is occupied itself have a powerful influence on the character of the soul and the tone of the body. And so he says that when we pray, and when we do these things, like we come to church services and so forth, a certain warm feeling towards the Lord will serve as a sign to convince you that this most wonderful thing has begun to operate inside you. In other words, he says in another place, keep praying until you feel the warmth. A lot of times we start praying and we feel like, you know, it's just rote. Has that ever happened to you? Where you just start praying? Father Daniel, have you ever gotten up there and you just start praying and it just feels dry? It feels like, oh, do I have to do this? But if we will continue, if we press in, if we'll just light a little bit of fire, God will put fuel on that. And one of the ways to help do that is to remember a time where you really felt alive in the Lord. To remember a time you felt alive. You know, in the book of Revelation, the holy angel comes to the 7 churches, right, and has a word for each church. The church that most touches me is the church of Ephesus. Maybe you remember this in the book of Revelation. He says to the Ephesians, I know that you've held the faith. You are, he's like saying, you are so orthodox. You've held the Orthodox faith. And when I read that in the book of Revelation that St. John wrote around 90, I think about just about 30 years before that, when St. Paul was on his way to Rome and he was going to be killed. He stops at Ephesus. You can read this in the book of Acts. And he says to them, listen, after I leave, many fierce wolves are going to come in to this flock, some even from within you. You're going to have to do battle. He meets actually with the elders, with the priests and bishops. And he says, you know, I taught among you for 3 years. Without ceasing, I've shared the Orthodox faith. And you're going to have to contend for this. Now, 30 years later, God's coming through his angel and speaking to this church and is saying, I know you've done that. You've held the faith. You've disdained these false teaching. He names a number of different teachers. And you've held this faith, but this one thing I have against you. What is it? That you've left your first love. That you've left your first love. As Orthodox, it's so easy. We're dealing with so many, you know, we have all these truths and we're defenders of the faith. It's not just for the priests, it's every person, right? But our danger is not, I don't believe our danger is going to be kind of laxism or kind of cutting off. That is to say, throwing out doctrines. Is the doctrine of the divinity of Christ or his incarnation, is that ever going to be lost in the Orthodox Church? It's impossible. We'll die before that happens. So we're not going to change on the faith. But our danger is, to the Ephesians, but you've lost your first love. So what does he say? Remember. Come back, taste of it again. Remember how you used to love God. Even as I say that, forgive me, but I'm convicted. Remember how you had that childlike love for God. Forgive me, brothers and sisters. Go back to the imaginative faculty. Go back to, because it's stored there. It's inseparably separated. Yes, right now you're far, far away from where that was. But it is inseparably, I mean, it's still connected. That is to say, it's not a memory like far past. You can taste it like the lemon. You can get there again. That's what communion is about. That we bring all of our joys and all of our sorrows and we put those on that discos that Father carries. You're on there. And that means all the connectedness you have with Christ. And it might mean the distance that you feel right now. I'm speaking to you, but I'm actually, it's me that's far away from God. So we remember. And we taste of it again. Why would the angel have said that unless there was the possibility of repentance, right? Metanoia. He says, you have this one thing I have against you. You've left your first love. Father Daniel, will you find a Kleenex for me? I'm so embarrassed. I never know when that's going to happen. But it happens when God touches a place that's vulnerable in us, where, and we're all vulnerable there. I think especially as Orthodox, we're... Thank you, dear. That's my point. I think we're vulnerable. Because Orthodoxy is maximalistic. We've got lots of stuff. And it's beautiful. We are not willing to... Because it's from God. We're not willing to chop any of it off. To become politically, you know, correct, or so it's more user-friendly or something like that. We're not going to dumb it down. But if we lose the heart, what have we gained? very, very careful. Very careful. This aspect of what I'm calling, I'm using St. Gregory's word. He does use the imaginative faculty. Here he is using the word fantasia, but he's using it in a positive sense. There are many dangers about false fantasia. And wherever there's delusion, you know, the Holy Fathers say the one place God is not is in fantasia. That is this, where we construct the world with ourself as God. It's a lie, so he can't be in a lie. So we have to be very, very careful about this. However, there is an appropriate use, and that's what I want us to, because how will we get our desire back unless we are able to go back to a time where God has touched you? Every one of you have had an encounter with God. You wouldn't be here today. Honest to God, you would not be here today unless you had some kind of time where you felt, wow, God is really alive. He loves me, or something like that. Is that so? Yeah. That means you can access that again. That's my whole point here. I don't want to belabor this. But it is living in you, and the whole way to enter back into this is by accessing what St. Gregory says is the greatest gift that's in the human person, greater than the whole cosmos, that causes a composite knowledge, a knowledge of things invisible and visible through the senses. It's the place we know God, and he puts that as the imaginative faculty. And I'm suggesting that that's at the heart of our divine liturgy. Do this in remembrance. When I use that, when I teach this in my catechumen classes, I use a kind of a graphic illustration, but you'll remember it, I think. Do this in remembrance. Sometimes people, again, we in the West, we just think of remembrance and kind of, in just an intellectual kind of rational, yes, I can think back. I can think back. But that's not what that word is. And it's better to think of something really graphic. So I'm going to give you this illustration. If I were working on a table saw, God forbid, and I were to cut off this member, and it's on the ground, and I'm bleeding, I would pick it up. I'd say to Father Daniel, please drive me to the best hospital here in Shreveport, and I want to see the best surgeon. Now, and we get in the car, I pick up the member, and I'd say to the surgeon, would you remember this for me? Would you reconnect this for me? I need this remembered, right? This is what communion is about. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, you will bear no fruit. You live these lives that are fragmented. You're going this and that and the other way. You have to be remembered, and on a regular basis. You have to come and do the divine liturgy where all your sorrows, which draw you away because you wonder, where was God in that? And you're in sorrow and you're suffering. And in the divine liturgy, we get remembered. And Jesus says, I remember you. I join you to myself. That's the incarnation. And I give my life as food for the world. And now you, as you partake, you are in me and I in you. And you are remembered. And you remember and you taste and you see that God is good. To get to that place, and with this I think, I don't know exactly how much time, but if I can just go to the kind of the final part where I want to speak about the Jesus Prayer, and or another way of saying it is just the prayer of the heart. How do we get to the place of the heart where we can actually remember? Remember. How do we get to that place? There is a poem. From time to time, I like to read these poems. I don't know too much about this poet. And maybe I don't have it here. Maybe I put it away. I don't have it. All right, we'll skip that. Yes, I don't see it. It disappeared. Let's see if it's in there. Here's the rest of the retreat we're not doing. And let's see. As I look for this, I just want you to, yourself, for a moment, ponder, what ways do you have, what has worked for you in terms of coming back home? The poem is a poem that, if I can find it, I'd like to read it, because it has to do with coming back home, and it touches me very deeply. But if I don't read it, the fact is, we were just talking about, what does it mean to find your first love again? What are those things that help us not only find our love for God, but maybe the first step is that the prodigal son has to come home to himself. This is by Derek Walcott, born in 1930, a Caribbean poet, Nobel Prize winner for literature in 1992. And this is a very short poem he wrote called Love After Love. And connect it with that passage from Revelation about love after love. Is it possible to renew our first love? The time will come when with elation you will greet yourself arriving at your own door in your own mirror. And each will smile at the other's welcome and say, sit here, eat. You will love again. You will love again the stranger who was your own self. Give wine, give bread, give back your heart to itself, to the stranger who has loved you all your life, whom you ignored for another, who knows you by heart. Take down the love letters from the bookshelf, the photographs, the desperate notes. Peel your own image from the mirror. Sit and feast on your life. This isn't about self-centeredness. This is not about just egotism or something like this. This is about coming home to the real self again, to the true self. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, you'll find this, is within. St. Isaac the Syrian said, make peace with yourself first, and then heaven and earth will make peace with you. We have to come home to ourself and to those places, especially maybe those dark places, the shadow places, the places that are maybe in disorder. And can we come there and take down from the shelf the love letters, our greatest aspirations, our hopes, our dreams, what we were like as a child? Can you peel that real image off the mirror? The time will come when with elation you will greet yourself arriving at your own door in your own mirror. And each will smile at the other's welcome and say, sit here and eat. Do you see the communion themes here? Yes, sit here and eat. You will love again the stranger that was yourself. Because this is what the fragmented self does. It puts on lots of images. You see our children do this, right? They're trying to live in a world of images and not in the world of true icons, not in the image of God. And so they put on the tough look, right? And they do that thing. Guys do this a lot. You know, maybe the little girls will dress up as princesses. They have maybe a better intuition that of their destiny in terms of what they're really meant to be in terms of royalty. But guys will often, you know, the tough, the swagger, the hard shell. And it sometimes takes a long, long time for men to really come home. Because we're, especially men, are so outwardly oriented to work, and we put on this image and macho and all of this stuff. You will love again the stranger who was yourself. Give wine, give bread, give back your heart to itself, to the stranger who has loved you all your life, whom you ignored. For another, Adam, for some other image that you thought you should be. The one who knows you by heart. Take down the love letters. You have to go back in. You have to, where was your first love? I mean, what, you can think about that with your wife. You know where that was, right? You know how you first fell in love. Well, maybe we can remember the same with the Lord, how we first fell in love. But to get there, we have to go into this inner place, to sit. And so, in concluding here, let me say a couple of things, practically ways. Thank you, that's so sweet. I'm just kind of losing it today. I do that when I'm with family. I don't do that so much when I'm with strangers, but Brother Daniel, I've come, and I mean, I don't do it in a conscious way. It just happens because I feel at home. I feel safe here. Thank God, in the house of the Lord. So to really share my heart with you, these are matters of the heart. And when I speak about them, I'm not just saying it in some way intellectually, but I realize all of a sudden I'm saying it, and it's touch. You know, it's my own words. Or I'm always preach first to myself. That's preaching 101, isn't it? That we, as priests, we preach first to ourselves. We say what we need to hear in terms of medicine, and we share that in the hearing of our brothers and sisters. So, how do we come home? What is this poem about? Well, the prodigal son had to become weary of eating with the pigs, had to become weary and come and hit bottom. A lot of times, we haven't hit bottom yet, so right? So as long as we haven't hit bottom, until we get really desperate and really feel what that is like to be alienated, to feel alienated with ourselves, with our brothers and sisters, with God, and to really acknowledge that brokenness. We know this in 12-step programs. You have to say, my life has become unmanageable. I've become insane. But I believe there's one who can restore me to sanity. You know, right? I mean, that 12 steps came, they got that from Christianity, from the church. And so we come. Well, how do we do that? I want to give a couple of practical things. We'll stop and then have some, if you have any questions, or otherwise we'll have some food together, a meal together, and we'll sit together. But one of the things that... when I went on sabbatical 5 years ago, that was at the heart of my sabbatical, in addition to some of this reading that these retreats came out of, was a conscious attempt to learn how to sit still, to find that place of inner stillness. What the Holy Fathers call hesychia, it means a place of stillness. And they use these two Greek words, hesychia and nepsis, watchfulness. So you have these two places, one where you get still, and then the other where you're mindful, you're watchful of what is it that God wants to speak to me? And what's going on in my own soul? And am I at home? Have I made peace, like St. Isaac said? Have I made peace with myself so that heaven and earth can become, you know, can come in peace with me? Am I at home? And it is this movement of finding and coming back home. Let me read one more passage from Saint Gregory Palamas, if I can find that passage, and then we will. Yes, he says this. One can discern the absolute necessity of returning and maintaining the noose inside the body in order to truly belong to oneself. What the fathers say is that our noose, when it's apart from God, is scattered. It's a movement that goes up. How many of you have problems, what I call chasing rabbits? These are logismi, thoughts, where you're standing in church and all of a sudden you're thinking about the supermarket or you're thinking about this thing or that thing. Anybody else struggle with logismi, with thoughts, runaway thoughts? We have one. Oh, yeah, we all struggle with that. That's so. If you say, you know, come to confession, you say, Father, you know, Father John or Father Daniel or Father Chase, I'm a sinner. And I'm not like anybody else. I have my thoughts take me out of the liturgy. Father Daniel and Father Jason, Father, we're all going to say, you know something? We all struggle with that. And this is what I'm talking about. How do we come back home? Because we're going to see what, and the Father speak about this. Our thoughts were meant to go in this direction. Actually, from our core, our thoughts were to come up into the mind where the intellect, the rational mind, can look and do some analysis. But then it was meant to come right back down, back into the core. It's meant to go in a circular fashion. Your thoughts are supposed to go up and get like illuminated and then back in terms of feasting at your core. But most of us go like this. And we're out in the cosmos. You know, my wife will say, Father John, Father Earth to Father John, Earth to Father John, come on home. You know, she'll ask questions like that. Are you hungry? How would you know that? How would someone, you know, I'm so in the head, right? My dear wife says, would you like something to eat? How would you figure that out? Could you kind of come back into your body for a moment? Come on home. You'll check it out. The stomach will tell you. Right? We can get up in our heads, my point is. We can get so far up in the head. And so St. Gregory Palama says that we need to bring the noose back into the heart. And he says, it is not out of place to teach beginners to look at himself, to even kind of bend over so that your thoughts come back this way. He says, it's not out of place to teach a beginner to look at himself in order to send the noose within by the means of controlled breathing. And so he says, it's important to learn a type of breathing. A sensible man would not forbid anyone to bring the noose inside through certain procedures because his noose does not collect itself. It's scattered. Those who undertake this struggle see how their intellect, their noose, flees constantly and must be constantly and continually recollected, brought back. This is why some recommend a type of breathing. And so I began to look at just a simple breathing. And this actually became a huge tool. Again, you don't need this, but for me, I do. I mean, so let me just say what it is. Most of us work on fight or flight adrenaline. That's why we're scattered. I don't know about you, if you have to multitask. But human beings weren't created to do this. And it doesn't actually work. That's why there can be lots of accidents. You're driving, I've got the earphone, so I'm talking, I'm also doing the computer, I'm reading my newspaper, drinking coffee, having breakfast, and there's one bishop I know that has three cell phones. You know the icon of the Mother of God that has three hands? I told him when he's canonized, he'll have three hands and each will have a cell phone in it. Our life, this multitasking, it's insane. We are so scattered. And so I find, have any of you tried this, just doing belly breathing? Most of our breathing in our society is up here. we're really up here. What do we do when somebody's, like a child's, really out of control, or even an adult? You come and you say, take a
deep breath.
Take a deep breath from the belly. Get it really down deep. Now, God created breathing as something that you do all the time. You notice that, right? And most of the time it's on what we call the autonomic nervous system. That means you can sleep at night and you don't have to stay up and tell yourself to breathe. It's on the autonomic nervous system. And the autonomic nervous system is great because it allows me to breathe and do a lot of thoughts and talking and do lectures like this and to do a lot of complex thinking. That's a clue. If you switch from autonomic nervous system to consciousness of breathing, you cannot do complex thinking. If you want to shut off the logismes from running all over the church when you're in church, practice conscious breathing. Shift from the autonomic to the conscious. Do it just right now for a second. Can you be aware of your breath? Maybe you're aware of it coming through your nostrils. Maybe you're aware of your belly kind of coming out. Can you be conscious for just a second of your breath? Now, there's a lot of things you can do whilst being conscious of the breath. You can still see icons. You can still smell incense. You can still hear the divine liturgy. And you can be conscious of your breath. There's one other thing you can do, is you can join the simple prayer of the heart. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Now, if you say it out loud, you have to switch, most people have to switch back over to autonomic breathing. But if you say it internally, you can be standing in church, and while your mind starts to run off, you simply just bring it back by joining it with this simple tool that God has given every human being, and it takes you from fight or flight, from the sympathetic to the parasympathetic to the sympathetic nervous system. It takes you to a place of calm. That's a natural way to come back home. God has given us that gift of simply breathing, and St. Gregory Palama says that for beginners, this is actually can be very helpful to join your breath and to bring it back and bring your attention back in. For he says, for the coming and going of the breath becomes peaceful during this kind of reflection, especially those who find themselves at rest in their body and soul, who have come back home. It becomes very peaceful. As for the one who seeks to bring his noose back in, this breathing is very helpful because the noose should move in a circular motion, returning to itself, instead of letting his eyes wander here and there. How could he not derive great profit from focusing the noose back into his chest or navel? This is how, you know how they called these saints navel gazers. That's where it comes from. St. Gregory Palama said there's a way to actually get the noose to kind of go more like this. Now, you don't have to physically go around like this, although you'll see certain monks do that. But if you understand that the noose naturally is supposed to come back home, and that you have experience of God, and the divine liturgy is always a liturgy of coming out on adventure. There are two things I taught Father Daniel when he was young. The human being needs home and adventure. Home and adventure. We're constantly called to come back home, but also exploration and adventure. And the breath actually imitates that throughout the day. It comes up And the noose is supposed to come right back in. And you come to a place of stillness there. You come back home. You have adventures, but you come back home. There's growth and exploration, and you come back home. And all in the name of our Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I know I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it is a tool. If you will explore this tool, especially with your spiritual father, by switching from autonomic to conscious breathing, with an understanding that the noose was meant to go in a circular fashion. Yes, it goes up in an adventure into your mind and the thought and your perceptions, and it's supposed to come back home, not just out in a million directions. It comes back home, and you say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And you pray this, and you practice this, and it will become a tool for you, especially when you're feeling fragmented in our multitasking world. One discipline I do every time I come to a stoplight. And let me just tell you, when I normally come to a stoplight, I don't know if this is true for you, but usually I'm late for an appointment. Most of the people in my congregation lovingly refer to me as the late Father John. You know, memory eternal. So I'm at the stoplight, and I'm tempted to be anxious. Like you're there with the throttle on. If it's not fully on your gas pedal thing, it's on inside of you. You're like, where did Murphy come from? You know, that he has this law that when you're in a hurry, every light turns red. Y'all with me? And you're feeling anxious and you're late and whatever. I have committed to breathing. And so I begin this breath. And you can have these short 1 minute exercises many times during the day. And you just do belly breathing and you say, that, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Your whole system will come back down. You're not going to miss the light. You can keep completely your eyes open. You'll see the light. They're not going to honk at you. You just stay completely open and perceptive. But you come back home for just a moment. And as we practice this throughout the day, I highly recommend, if you can do 20 minutes in the morning of just sitting in this practice, the benefits will be great for you. If you can't do 5 minutes, and stop lights. Lord Jesus Christ, your body will come back. You're much more likely to remember that which is most crucial. The goal for which we were created is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He came to bring us back into communion that we might be like him through grace. And so our whole body is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, where we come back home. We breathe his name within us. We bring all of our joys and all of our sorrows, our painful places. We put them on the discos, and again we offer them to the Lord on behalf of all and for the whole cosmos. This is the meaning of our life. This is how the human person finds the path of healing. It takes time. Don't become discouraged. Keep on the path. And together, one and all, we will make it to Pascha. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.